If we find that we are starting to grow cold concerning our fellowship with each other, then we need to know that is a reflection on our relationship with God. If we've been pulling back, pulling out of fellowship, then it's like a bright light that's flashing on our dashboard, and it's telling us that there's an urgent problem that we need to deal with, to look into. We know this because Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25, give us these instructions. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." This is the word of the Lord to you and I to take to heart. It is up to you and I to put this into practice. May our testimony be that we love our church, demonstrated by our service to the Lord through our love, our brotherly affection and honor toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? The second characteristic of our service to God, which is also an expression of our love for our church, is the inner condition of our heart's attitude. No one else, there is no one else that really knows what's going on in the inside of our hearts except the Lord. And He knows our every thought, and He knows our every inner motive. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 12, verse 12, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." So what is the connection? What does rejoicing in hope, being patient in tribulation, have to do with serving the Lord? It has everything to do with it. Everything. You see, without hope, our desire, our inner drive to serve the Lord will fizzle out like a fire that's had its flames doused with water. It's important that we understand that there is a difference in the kind of hope that the Scripture talks about and the kind of hope that we have learned in our Western world today. Our use of the word hope in the English language has been used as an interchangeable word to mean wish. Such as, "I hope," or "I wish it will be sunny today." Or, "I hope that the BC Lions will win the Stanley Cup this year." Hey, good one. Just seeing if you're with me. The word hope in Scripture means a confident expectation of future good. Let me say it again. Hope in the Scripture means a confident expectation of future good. Here's an example of rejoicing at hope, in hope. It means that you and I are confident in what the Lord will be doing in our lives today and in the future for our good. We're confident in that. That is our hope. We also rejoice together as a church body with the same kind of hope regarding our expectation of future good that the Lord has for this church body. Let me ask you, has your hope or your confident expectation for your future ever come under attack? Or ever come under a dark cloud of doubt, despair? You see, we might have our own thoughts and our own ideas about what our future should hold for us. And when those things don't turn out the way we have planned, we can get discouraged, become depressed, even angry with God. I've heard believers, fellow believers say, "God isn't fair." Or, "He has something against me. He does everything for everybody else, but He doesn't do it for me." Why? Because certain things which they have planned for their lives hasn't been turning out. Therefore, we must purpose not to try to make our will God's will. We need to remember that He is God. He has saved you and I, and He has a plan for your life and mine that has an eternal purpose in it for His glory. We are truly here for Him. So does this mean that we shouldn't plan? or that we don't need to plan concerning future things like going to college or buying a car or purchasing a house or meeting our future Mr. or Mrs. No, it doesn't mean that at all. However, what it means that we mustn't put our hope in those things, but instead on the one who is our hope. Proverbs 16 verse 9, the scripture says, the mind of man plans his own way, but the Lord directs his steps. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. This means that you and I need to be open, willing to change our plans whenever the Lord gives us his divine direction in the way that he wants us to go. Because we can fight God on every corner, you know, and we can plan all we want, and we can run into walls constantly and try to push them down, and maybe that isn't God's plan for us at all. So, Lord, what is your divine will for me? Open my eyes to see it. Reveals the true condition and attitude of what is on the inside of our heart. The inner motive is about serving the Lord and bringing glory to his name. That's what our motive should be. This is characteristic of our service to the Lord and out of our love for our church body, in that it is an act of our obedience to God as we choose to put aside our plans in order to follow and apply his. Our love for our church is seen in our personal sacrifice and our service. It's a service to the Lord out of our love for him. You know, there's all different kinds of things that we can do in serving God. And we see this all the time, even within this body. Here's one example of many, not putting any away or making one above the other. Our brothers in Christ, Stan Sweet and Joe Longpre, are here like clockwork just about every Saturday, washing and cleaning our parking lot. Many of us may or may not know that. Now, they could easily be taking their Saturday off, doing their own thing in the prime part of the day, but instead they've purposed to be here. Why? Because the parking lot's dirty. No, because they have a love for the body. They have chosen to serve the Lord by making this building, which belongs to God, presentable, not only to those of us who are here, but to all, also to those who drive by and see this place every day. It's a reflection of their inner attitude and their love for God. And I've seen this in the lives of many of you who are doing other things in serving the Lord. The second thing the Apostle Paul speaks about in Romans 12:12 is our need to be patient in the times of tribulation, which is really the times of our suffering, and to be in constant prayer. In what way is this a service to the Lord, and how does it show our love for our church body? Well, let me ask you, how patient are you and I during our times of personal trials and suffering? How patient are we? How easy is it for you and I to be calm, cool, and collected when it feels like the roof is coming off? Initially, I think it's completely normal for everyone to experience some sort of anxiety or stress when things that we don't expect to happen, happen. When Kim and I first got the news that our daughter was involved in that terrible car wreck, I panicked inside. I felt like my roof was coming off. What was worse that we couldn't be with her right away because she lived so far away from us down south. But as believers in Christ, you and I have something that no one else in this world without him has, and that is a precious Savior. We have him. We have a precious Savior who hears, understands, and answers our prayer. He does. You see, none of us are exempt from the trials and the tribulation of life. Some of us have endured far greater sufferings than others have. But no matter how big or small they might be, they still affect us. And they still have a painful sting to them. But not one of us could ever come through any of our tribulations without the Lord's comforting ministry of His grace in times of our trials and grief and despair, or without His enduring promise that I will be with you. The only way that you and I can be patient during our times of tribulation or suffering is if we're in constant prayer. That's how it is. That's how it's done. Trust and prayer. The mystery of prayer is that God has chosen it to be the vehicle of our communication with Him. God has chosen it that way. You know, tomorrow night, Monday night, is going to be a sweet hour of prayer. You know, we invite you, invite all of you to come. It's a great time of getting together to pray and seek God on behalf of this body and the ministry of the gospel in our community and so on. I read this about prayer the other day from gotquestions.com. It says, prayer is our primary means of seeing God work in our lives as well as in the lives of others. Because it is our means for plugging into God's power, it is our means of defeating Satan and his army that we are powerless to overcome by ourselves. Therefore, may God find us often before his throne. For we have a high priest in heaven who can identify with all that we go through. We have his promise that the fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. May God glorify his name in our lives as we believe in him enough to come to him often in prayer. End quote. Prayer is our service to God. It is the exercising of our faith as the word of God teaches us in Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Prayer is a demonstration, an expression of our genuine love for one another. How comforting it is to know that we have a body of believers that are on our side, we're on the same team, praying, interceding for one another at the throne room of God on behalf of each other. Being patient in tribulation and constant in prayer reveals what the inner condition of our heart's attitude is really like. The third characteristic, the last one, serving the Lord and showing our love for our church is serving the Lord from a heart of worship. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, when we read through these two verses, we are presented with two things. In verse 1, we're presented with the physical reality of our fleshly bodies. In verse 2, we're presented with the reality of what to do with these fleshly bodies in the spiritual. Let's look at this for a moment. In verse 1, we're instructed to present or to offer up these very much alive physical bodies of ours to God. You know, the picture of what this represents is laying a sacrifice on the altar to offer it up to God. In the Old Testament, the Levite priests would have slain a lamb or a bull or a ram, and they would have taken the body of that sacrifice, and they would have taken portions of that sacrifice and offered up to God on the altar. Or portions of that sacrifice would even be burned. My point is that the sacrifice was very much dead. Now picture this for a moment. If something which is about to be sacrificed is placed on the altar in order to be put to death, just how willing do you think that the intended sacrifice might be to the process? How would we react on an altar that's about to be sacrificed? You know, you can bet there'd be somewhat of a scramble. Perhaps a skirmish or maybe even an all-out war or a fight for its life. Paul speaks about you and I offering up our bodies, these very much alive, fleshly vehicles which transport our soul and spirit around. We need to offer these things up, these bodies, lay them on the altar willingly. And willingly means enthusiastically, intentionally to God. Now, how often do you and I scramble or skirmish or even fight God when it comes to laying down our physical desires upon the altar of sacrifice? Of course, we know that we don't have a real physical altar that's out in the garage. And we know we go out there and we haul it out every now and then, lay it on, lay ourselves on it, and offer ourselves up on it. Do we? Do you have one out in the garage? I hear crickets. No. Okay. No. The altar for you and I is our will. And our will governs what we will or won't do by choice. And our worship to God is choosing whether we will lay all of our fleshly lusts, desires, future plans, and dreams down that His will might be accomplished within these physical bodies of ours. Now the second verse, Romans 12, is where the spiritual comes in and it makes it possible for you and I to actually lay everything down on the altar to God. If we have received Christ through faith and through repentance from our sin, then He has made it possible for you and I to be changed, to be transformed as we submit to Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Another verse, John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus speaks these words, John 5, 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. These verses show us what death to the old, unregenerate, self-centered life looks like. And in order for a spiritual transformation to take place within these vessels of flesh, means death to everything which once motivated you and I in this world. That must take place. Otherwise, there is no power over sin, no victory over our bondages, no intimate fellowship or relationship with Jesus Christ. But now that death has taken place, that once controlled our thinking and, you know, our being, and now begs for our and pleads for our attention, our old self doesn't fight against laying on the altar. The self-life doesn't do that. It doesn't fight against God like it once did. And why? Because it's dead. It's crucified with Christ. And in submission to Him, it has more life in it that desires them. It has no more life in it that desires the things of this life that are going to burn up in the end. It doesn't crave the darkened lifestyle of the party life, which, sad to say, many professing believers are partakers of today. It doesn't look or lust after the sensual mind of pornography or the addiction which comes, you know, through many types of video games that are on the market today. These things aren't multi-billion dollar a year corporations for no reason. Instead, a life submitted, set apart for Christ, longs for the changes which only the Spirit of God's Word can make within us. And His truth now steers these physical bodies of ours to walk in holiness and in obedience so that the whole world would see and know that Jesus Christ lives. Amen? This is what the world needs to see and witness as they observe why you and I are called a peculiar people. You and I can serve the Lord with an inexpressible joy and gladness that can only come from the divine joy that's been given to us by the Lord Jesus Himself. Jesus spoke these words, John chapter 15, verses 10 and 11. John 15, 10 and 11. He said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." I'd like to share something with you that Oswald Chambers wrote about joy. He writes, "What was the joy that Jesus had? Joy should not be confused with happiness. In fact, it is an insult to Jesus Christ to use the word happiness in this connection with Him. The joy of Jesus was His absolute self-surrender and self-sacrifice to His Father. The joy of doing that which the Father sent Him to do. As the Scripture says, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Or again, I delight to do your will, O my God." Jesus' words. Jesus prayed that our joy might continue fulfilling itself until it becomes the same joy as His. Have I allowed Jesus Christ to introduce His joy to me? It's a question for you and I to ask ourselves. Have I allowed Jesus Christ to introduce His joy to me? Our heart of worship is our service to Christ. It is seen in our joy, in our suffering, in our gladness, in our thanksgiving, in our changed lives, in our surrender as living sacrifices, which is our spiritual service of worship to the Lord. This spiritual service is also seen in our genuine love for one another, because it is impossible to say that we love the King of love, who is Christ, whom we have not seen, and not have love for one another, who we do see. God has made it that way. In closing, this morning we have seen how serving one another is a quality or characteristic of serving the Lord. Serving one another is demonstrated in our brotherly affection, our love and respect toward each other, even competing with each other and showing our kindness. The second characteristic is how our service to the Lord is an expression of our love for our church. It reveals the inner condition of our heart and attitude toward the Lord. In this, we can rejoice together in hope, in the expectation of a future good that the Lord has for our personal lives and for our church body as well. We learn to be patient in tribulation. How? As we commit ourselves to constant prayer. And lastly, the third characteristic of serving the Lord, showing our love for our church body, is serving Him with a heart of worship as we offer ourselves up to God as living sacrifices. May you and I both be challenged today by what the Lord has spoken to our hearts in regard to serving Him and serving one another out of love. I pray that we can each say with bold confidence, "I love my church, and I am looking forward to what God is doing in my life and also in the future of this body, what I call my family." Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are so good. You are good and merciful and loving and kind. You have made it so that we must love each other, and loving each other means serving You, honoring You. And Father, I pray that we would do that. We would compete with each other in that, about doing each other in honor and love and esteem. May You go with us in strength and power and might today. May Your word go home with us in our heart. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.